Congregation, let us begin this evening worship service with the singing of Psalter 428, the second and the third verse. O let thy spirit be my constant aid, that all my ways may ever be directed to keep thy statutes, so to be obeyed, that from all error I may be protected. I shall not be ashamed and or afraid when thy commandments I have e'er respected. It is 2 and 3 of 428. scripture reading for this evening, hour, can be found in the first letter of Paul unto Timothy, thereof the sixth chapter. But first let us do confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. Amen. Mention the first book of Timothy, thereof the sixth chapter. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good words, good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen.
Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who has made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us try to ask the Lord for his indispensable blessing. Almighty and merciful Lord, when in this evening hour of this thy Sabbath day, we once again may bow before thee and come together, Lord, may it then live in the heart what we just sang, that thy Spirit be our constant aid, and that all our ways may ever be directed in thy statutes, so to be obeyed. And Lord, that is absolutely necessary for each and every one of us, for these confession students that are about to make public confession of faith, and for their parents and their relatives, for the children, for our young people, for adults and elderly, since we are all in need of the same thing. And Lord, then thou knowest most perfectly how of that lies in the heart of each and every one of us, whether thy Spirit has become our constant aid and has worked already powerfully in our heart, that we are yet missing that wonder of free and sovereign grace. Lord, and we humbly beseech thee that if we are still living for our own account, that we there may be placed in this evening as before thy judgment seat, before thy countenance, as a guilty one, as one who became a sinner before the Lord, as one who does not know how we can ever be reconciled with God, but may be found on bent knees before thee as a humbled sire at the throne of grace. Lord, that there in the life of those ones may be found a little sweetness in bent knees. For unto whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life eternal. And when a people doesn't know it anymore, Lord, all things are known unto thee. And when a sinful people comes to the end with themselves, then thou wilt work mightily, that we may look away from self and from circumstances unto thee, that we may lift up our eyes unto thee whom dwelleth in the heavens, I may see something of that wonder of sovereign grace and that possibility of salvation outside of self in Christ, in his pierced hands, in his pierced side. Since the blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin,
Lord, wilt thou then be in our midst in this evening to work mightily among us, to stop those that still run for their own account on the Broadway, to instruct those to whom thou hast taught already the wanting needful, but also to comfort the mourning souls and instruct those that must say, I am of yesterday, I know nothing. Lord, wilt thou remember then the entire congregation from the youngest to the oldest, and that also in this evening hour it may be good in thy hands, and that something may be experienced of thy nearness and dearness, also when it is a special hour, when young people may come to do confession of faith, of that doctrine according to godliness. But Lord, now they know also, they also need that it be worked in their heart, that it not only be a profession with the mouth, but that it may be with heart and mouth. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth they may confess unto salvation. Lord, wilt thou then work in their heart, how that their life will go, and wherever thou wilt guide them, here or elsewhere, that they always may take this along in their heart, that one thing is but needful. Lord, that it may be heard out of their mouths, and that it may be seen in their life. Not that we are better, but that we know better. And that we have that perfect doctrine, that truth according to thy word. For thy word is true and sure. And Lord, thy people, they will not waver from it. They have a desire to be led in those ways everlasting and time and again. They have no rest before they may know thee, and before they may know themselves, and before they may know Christ as the only Savior and Mediator unto salvation. May Lord, may there then also be found among these students and in the congregation Aaron's and hers, that may sigh before the throne of thy grace, as we live in such troublesome times in the world, and everywhere it is seen, wars and rumors of wars, pestilences and troubles, and yet, Lord, thou art standing above all things. Lord, wilt thou make wars to cease? But the worries are so many and manifold in the world, and how will it go? But thy footsteps are heard loudly and clearly, that thou art busy to come, and that we live in the very last of the last days. And Lord, are we then ready? Oh, when that be bound on the heart, and so many things of the world and of time and sense fall away, and then but one thing is bound on the heart. How can I ever be reconciled with God? Lord, remember us then all together in thy mercy, and give us what we cannot miss. Help thy servant. We also this evening on his left and right give him to speak a little out of the fullness of thy grace, that he may receive the words in the mouth and the matter in his heart, and the thoughts in his mind, and that it be good to be gathered together here or in the homes, those that listen along, and that it may be seen that thou art faithful despite of our unfaithfulness. Remember all the labors that are awaiting thy blessing. With the length and the breadth of the earth, everywhere where thy word be preached in its fullness, death in Adam and life in Christ, also in the mission fields and places where evangelists may proclaim, and among the Jews, O Lord, gather thy people, and thou will bring them home. But may it one day appear that we will not have to stand outside forever. But Lord, will thou add us, young and old, to thy congregation that be saved. We've deserved nothing, and yet we look unto thee. We beseech all these things in the name and for the sake of Christ alone. Amen. We will sing together while your collection be received from Psalter 415. The stanzas 3, 4, and 5. Call to mind, O Lord Jehovah, tender mercies manifold, and thy store of loving kindness which has ever been of old. Sins of youth remember, and not in what follows in the 3rd, 4th, and 5th of 415.
It is, my beloved, always a special hour when young people in the congregation may come to the moment of public confession of faith. One day after have come to the years of discretion, openly profess that they take their baptism for their own account, that it what it means to be responsible in their own life. And when they outwardly and openly want to make a choice for the truth, and that in doctrine and life, special moments, a weighty moment, because those young people, they are not just standing here before the congregation. No, they are standing, and all those that have one day made confession, they know that they are standing before God's countenance. And how awful will it then be if they make confession with their mouth and in their if their life that shows totally different? How awful will it then be if we make confession and for the rest that doesn't even live in our heart? But how would it be a blessing if those young people and we with them have now a desire in their heart, Lord, our sufficiency may that be of thee. And to that end, they and we with them need the work of God's Spirit in the heart. A blessing, a privilege for those young people in the midst of a time of apostasy, in the midst of a time of, you see, the churches even become smaller and smaller. And I just read yesterday in our Reformed newspaper in the Netherlands that only 8% of the population in the old country still goes to church. Now, how is that then in Canada? That's even less, I fear. So a privilege also for parents. And they may see their children make that outward choice. They've tried to raise them, to instruct them, and they stood with their children before the baptismal font, and they have given that oath before God's countenance to instruct them and to have them instructed and to help them to be instructed. And now, their young people, the children, may stand here again before God's countenance. Is that because of we have done such a great job in raising our children? Is that because of us? Or must we maybe say, and if we are honest, that is it, huh? That is despite of us. Because if the Lord would mark iniquity and shortcomings who will stand, and how many other, then maybe there are among us also, I feel the pain in their heart because they would have loved and liked to see their children come to a same moment in their life of confession. But they had never come to it. Or maybe after they have come to it, have left the church and the truth and the doctrine and have chosen a confession for the world and for sin. And that it even can go so far that you cannot even speak with your children about the Lord anymore. But then I hope that we may know and find a way that we may speak with the Lord about our children. He who is able and willing to bring back prodigal sons and prodigal daughters. And my beloved, must we then not say that we all are the same? And that we all need the same, that heart-renewing grace to hold on. And that's also a gift from above to what the Lord has entrusted unto us. You see the time and again. The prophets speak about that already. That we should not change the old paths and that we should not change the old landmarks, but stay with the truth and have a desire to live according to it.
Now, that's also what the Apostle Paul urges Timothy to, and us with them. And that's what we will consider with the help of the Lord and awaiting his blessing. God's word, our text,
can be found in our scripture reading, 1 Timothy 6, the first part of verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. That which is committed to thy trust. And now we consider two things. That is entrusted unto us. And that must be kept by us. So that is entrusted unto us. That which is, how does Paul say it? Committed to thy trust. And that must be kept by it, because he says, oh, Timothy, keep. Don't waver. Don't go sideways. Don't start reasoning and arguing. As we see then, Paul, he calls that unto Timothy, those profane babblings, and elsewhere he calls them even old wives' fables. Stay with the sound truth of God's word. Now, that's what Paul may urge us with Timothy. And you know who Timothy was, don't you, beloved? Timothy, a young man, a young minister, who from his very childhood was instructed in the truth, in the scriptures, by his mother Eunice, by his grandmother Lois. We don't read about his father, we don't read about his grandfather. But yet his mother and his grandmother, they made effort to instruct him. And from his very youth, there were already impressions in his heart of the one thing needful. Have we done that same, parents? Are we trying the same from the very youth? That means when your child is still in the diaper, let's say it simply, right? You lay your child in bed. You just don't lay your child in bed and say, now, good night. See you tomorrow. And we pray with our child. And we teach our child that belongs to that Christian life. And in the morning, then we acknowledge the Lord. And at the supper table and the breakfast table and the lunch table, then we pray and then we read God's word, don't we? And when our children come home from school with all kinds of questions, then we don't brush them off, and then we don't say, oh yeah, that you ask the teacher. Or that you ask the elder in confession class, I don't know. Instruct them from the very youth. And yet, instructed in the truth, Timothy needed more. And when Paul came on the missionary journeys, then the instruction and the preaching of Paul was used in his life for his conversion and for his further instruction. So much that there even came a spiritual bond between Paul and Timothy, that Paul even calls him his spiritual son, and Timothy could call him his spiritual father. A bond of love. How can it be different, my beloved? When it pleases the Lord to use his servants for the instruction or conversion, then there come bonds of love. That will endure eternity. Because those are bonds that not man made, but that the Lord made and gave. No, that doesn't mean that God's servants cannot be in danger and that there can never be certain waverings and heresies that come in the congregation. No, that's why Paul warns Timothy, because Timothy, he was also a minister, right? A minister of the congregation, you still know it? Of Ephesus. And there in Ephesus, Timothy did not have such an easy time.
All kinds of things came up against him. There was the danger of a lifestyle that was against God's word. And Paul in this chapter, he then especially points to the love of money, which is the root of all evil, and which we're all open for in personal life, in business life. That it seems always to go about earning and more and then more, although we cannot even take a penny along with it into eternity. And then we can be, Paul knew that, we can be so occupied with the things of time and sense that we forget about our own poor soul. But then Paul says, if that is the case, then we bring ourselves in the trap and in the snare and even into perdition. Timothy, watch for it. And warn against it. An unbiblical lifestyle. But also, and that was another danger in Ephesus, an unbiblical doctrine. Now, those young people, they have heard the doctrine, and they have agreed with the doctrine, and those young people, they will openly promise an oath that they will stay with the truth and live according to the truth. But yeah, how easily some false doctrines can come in. They were there also in the congregation of Ephesus. There was a Hymenaeus and Philetus, and Paul speaks about them in his second epistle and to Timothy. And those people, they say, and he said, just simply, children, and then you understand it too. Those people, they said, as Paul preaches it, that man, he should have lived 100 years ago. Now, you can still hear that sometimes. That man that should have lived 200 years ago. Now we think differently about it. Because those Hymenaeus and Philetus, they denied the resurrection of the dead. They said that all took place when Christ arose from the dead. So that is the resurrection. And now it's not about my body anymore. No, now it is about my soul. And when the soul is saved, it doesn't matter so much how what I do with my body and how I live. And even if I give my body over unto sin, because, the body must die anyways. Profane and old wives, babblings, Paul calls them. Now, and to this Timothy, who struggled with that unbiblical lifestyle and with that unbiblical doctrine in his congregation, Paul, he wrote a letter. He says, hold fast to that old truth, because Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Satan is always out to confuse us. That's exactly his name, divider, the one that confuses. Satan always starts with sowing confusion. He did that already in paradise, 6,000 years ago. Is it that God has said? Is it really so as it is taught in your church? Can't it be a little different? And do you only have the truth? Or can it also not be as we teach? Is it so that the world is created in 6 days? Can it also not mean 6 periods? And I don't know how long those periods are then. Right? We ask the question in confession class. But hold on to the solid truth. God's word is simple. And it had become evening and morning the first day. Not the first period, but the first day. Now, Paul, he writes, and to Timothy, a letter to hold on to the truth. And he says it to Timothy. Oh, Timothy! And he puts all emphasis on that name. Oh, he says, not as a death complaint, but as an urge. Oh, Timothy, he had a desire that that word would penetrate, that that word would enter the ear and the heart, that that word would find entrance in the heart, and that it may leave something behind. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Paul is moved not only with Timothy, but also with the congregation. Oh, Timothy, now there lies a lesson for our dear young people. Oh, fill in your name. And there lies a lesson for the congregation. Oh, Gortland, or whoever you are. That which is committed unto thy trust, or simply that which is entrusted unto you. What is that then? Well, our marginal notes of the Dutch Staten Bible, they say it so simply, that is that healthy doctrine of faith that is given thee as a deposit. Well, you know what is a deposit? You put an order in somewhere, you give a deposit, something substantial, something of great value. When you buy a house or you go to the bank or you bring your money to the bank as a deposit, something of value that is saved there and that is in the safe in the bank. A deposit, something of value, and that may not devaluate. If things are right and they may increase in value. What is that then? What is committed to thy trust? Well, that is the doctrine of a triune God. That is the doctrine of free and sovereign grace without the works of the law. That is their doctrine, and I don't know to repeat all the 31 chapters that we have gone through, right? That is their doctrine of who God is. That is their doctrine of that creation, that the Lord made all things in 6 days, and the seventh day he rested. That is that doctrine of that covenant of works that he gave in paradise and told Adam, do this and ye will live, but in the day you eat thereof ye will surely die. That is that doctrine of his providence by which he upholds all things by his hand. That is also the doctrine of our deep fall. We may never cover that. And may never cover that up and leave that out. No. How will Christ ever get value in your life if that is not on the foundation of who we are before a holy and righteous and good-doing God? How will Christ ever receive value if we have not first learned where we came from lost paradise? For it is a rich Christ for a poor sinner, and how they come together. That is the doctrine of that covenant of grace that the Lord has given. Instead, in the place of that broken covenant of works, that covenant made from the stillness of eternity between God the Father and Christ and in him with all his people. The doctrine of that covenant on which inheritance we may live. The doctrine of that one name given under heaven of Christ in his names. Jesus Christ, Lord, in his natures, God and man, in his states of humiliation and exaltation, in his offices of prophet, priest, and king, and in the benefits, the gifts that he gives his church, that he had obtained in the way of his suffering on Golgotha's cross and in his death and in his burial, a descent into hell. That is the doctrine of that order of salvation that so much chronological but logical order of the way the Lord works in the life of his people. That powerful calling, that regeneration, And he gives a new heart, children. You ask for that. Every day. People, do you ask for that every day? The doctrine of that true conversion and that true saving faith, that doctrine of justification, the change of heart, the forgiveness of sin, and the doctrine of sanctification, the change of life, the doctrine of glorification, that doctrine of the church and the last things. What shall I mention more? That which is committed to thy trust. That doctrine. That there would be no apostasy, no fading away, that there would be no leaving of that truth. That doctrine. That speaks about that one name given under heaven, the doctrine. And you know that, right? Money in this time, and a deposited money that can devalue. We live in a time of huge inflation. The money you have today is worth less tomorrow. Right? The money you can buy this from today, tomorrow, it's even different. Now look at the housing market, for example. Is that the same with the doctrine? As Paul say, Timothy, hold on with all your strength to the truth, because it's devaluating anyways. Now yeah, when you look around, it seems to be that way. It looks that way, with all the questions, with all the discussions, with all the riddles. But it is as if Paul says, and the truth that may never devalue, there may not come an inflation in that truth according to godliness, that may not become worth less. Think about it, young people, when you made the confession this evening, and maybe you're full of it this evening, and I hope so, and there is a sigh in your heart, oh Lord, work it in my heart. You know what we sometimes see? When people get a little older and they come to the age of the middle age, right, and we can be caught up in so many things of the world and of time and sense. And when it is then about the doctrine, there has come a huge inflation in the truth. Now that's why Paul says, oh, Timothy, that may never happen. As in natural life, there comes an inflation that may not take place in spiritual things, in God's word. That must not become worth less, but it must become worth more. Because if we leave the truth, if we waver from the truth, then there comes a time, and we see that in the congregations of Asia Minor, the Lord has warned them, and he said, Ephesus, that same congregation, Ephesus, where Timothy was, where Paul warns Timothy for, he says, Ephesus and Timothy, and if you don't hold on to the truth, then I will come and take the candlestick away. And that has happened. And that's why you see it time and again in God's word. Hold that which thou hast, that no one taketh thy crown. Or in simple words, don't say it doesn't need to be today as it was 100 years ago. When God converts a sinner nowadays, that can all start with Jesus. Or when God converts a sinner, then I can start with the gratitude and misery that can come later. Well, my beloved, that is not what the Lord has committed to our trust. If that is what we teach,
then the doctrine according to salvation has received already a huge inflation in our life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. As Paul says unto him and the congregations, that he has known nothing and desired nothing to know among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. As Paul had but one desire. I must say it simply, beloved. Before Paul went to church, before Paul went to the synagogue, because in his missionary journeys he still went to the synagogue, before Paul was about to preach God's word, he first went in his inner room and he bowed his knees. There was a people, and I hope there may be many in Cortland, that before they go to church, they first bow their knees. And I hope that these young people, before they went to church, first bow their knees. Oh Lord, I'm about to give a precious oath. And who is now sufficient to these things? Will thou grant me thy help and grace? From the sanctuary. And may thy word be opened unto me, and may my heart be opened unto thy word, that it be applied, that my ears be pricked, that my ears be pricked, that I hear what is the truth. Now you still know that, right? Sometimes it comes so awfully close. And it sounds so biblical and nice. We've tried to teach you a little bit discernment in what you hear, right? And it could so happen in a confession class that we said this and this and this, right? And then initially you thought, well, when the minister says it, that must be true. You say, yeah. Sure. So now you are an Armenian. So we need to discern. We need to discern. We need to know our Bible. We need to know the truth. And don't think, beloved, that we are then hard for our young people. We are not. It's love. And we make them study. And when we make them learn in the light of the text, hold, keep that which is committed to thy trust, which is entrusted, that deposit, that it will not devalue it, but that it may increase in value, that it may become worth more, especially when it pleases the Lord to shed his love in the heart and to give that love a return. Especially when it pleases the Lord to break the heart and bring a sinner on the knees and teach those things that we all may know with the head, which they have learned. And that they may realize that that's actually a little foot too high. It needs to be in my heart. And then it's, ah, Lord, my heart is so empty. Will thou give it also in my heart? O Timothy, that which is entrusted unto you, the doctrine of that one-sided work of God, and yet that also teaches our responsibility. Huh? That doesn't take our responsibility away. That doesn't say, no, yeah, it's a one-sided work of God, so I can nicely wash my hands in innocency, and if it never happens in my life, I can blame the Lord nicely, and I can hide behind that doctrine, and I can just do whatever I want and whatever I like. That's not entrusted unto us. That's a lie. Yes, it is a one-sided work, and yet we have learned it. Our responsibility is rooted in creation and becomes bigger after that we have heard and known and learned the truth. So, my young friends, you are even more responsible now than at the beginning of the confession season.
And you are even more responsible once you leave this church after having done confession. A responsibility, may that also be bound upon the heart, that it may become true. I must and I cannot. It's a one-sided work of God. And yet I am responsibility, that it may bring me in the straight, and that it may bring me in the need. O God, work thou to will and to do according to thy good pleasure. And as a people, that is a young friend or an older one that has no rest anymore. Rest nor peace is found in their life until they may find it in the Lord. And as a people that run stuck with all that they have learned with the mind. And again, it is good what we learn with the mind. We need to, because we need to watch and need to pray. Because the devil, he comes always sowing confusion, I told you, huh? And he does that so sneakily. We let it make sound, very sound. And yet it is a lie. So we need to be home in God's word, and yet. And with all that knowledge, we may run stuck and come to an end. But it may be our sigh, and may that be your sigh. Lord, may I know thee, may I know myself, may I know Christ. Sometimes you hear that, what must I now pray? Now ask those things, may I know God, may I know myself, may I know Christ. Or, Lord, take away all that is mine and give all that is thine, that which is committed to thy trust. What a blessed people. You know what the desire of that people is? When the Lord opens their eyes for the Lord and for themselves, and when they may see outside of self in Christ, they have a desire to hold on to it and to keep that. They have not a question, how far can I go when it is still a kind of okay? But they have the question, how far can I stay away from any unsound truth and any unsound and unbiblical life? Now that's why Paul says, secondly, O Timothy, keep that which is committed unto thy trust. And how shall we then keep it? Well, Paul explains it. Huh? He says, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Profane and vain babblings. Vain, that means a bit of empty. You had those people and you always have them, right? They love to talk, and the more they can talk about someone else or about the situation, the less they need to talk about themselves. You had those people already in Athens, and Paul met them on Areopagus, and he said, there were always the people here in Athens that love to hear something new. Now, do you have something new to tell me? There are many gatherings of friends or so. The question is number one. Now, you have something new to tell me, what I didn't know yet. Paul says we should avoid that. Profane and vain and empty babblings. He says even in 1 Timothy 4:7, he calls them old wives' fables. Now you should tell that in such meetings to those people. Huh? You are busy with old wives' fables. They wouldn't be too happy, I guess. But that's what it is. Profane, vain, old wives' fables. It's not my word. It's what the Lord says in his word. We should avoid that. And actually, the word avoid in Greek means as much as to detest, to hate, to flee, to dislike, to have an aversion of it. Not just avoid it, but to detest it, to hate it, and actually to say, I don't want to hear anything of it. Because there is but one thing needful, and you and I, we are on the way towards eternity, and let's speak about those things. Now in the gatherings of profane and vain babblings, if you ask that question, then the conversation unfortunately often quickly
stops. Right? And sometimes this is not good and that is not good. Yeah, it's true, you are not good either. Why do you say that? I am not good either. Avoiding. So then Paul says what that keeping of the truth is. In keeping the truth, literally that means guarding it, keeping, guarding it, watch it. Watch it closely that you won't lose it. Watch it closely. So that it will not devaluate. And that there will not come an inflation in the doctrine, in the precious doctrine according to godliness. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. You have to flee away from it as far as possible and to stay as close to God's word. Guard it as a deposit. And how can we now guard it? Well, not if we leave our Bible closed. Then we don't guard it. Not if we listen to all kinds of voices, but not to God's word. Not if we love to listen to the music out of the hell and not to the music out of God's word. Then we are not keeping it. Then we are not guarding it, and we are giving it away. Then we actually say it has no value for me. I've done confession, right? Because I'm about to get married, or I do confession because I've come to the years, or I do confession because otherwise they expect me to even longer go to catechism class, and I don't feel like doing that. No, that's not the right attitude. And I hope that that's not the case with these young people. Keep, Paul says. We must search the scriptures. Then we must be as the Bereans, those that live in Berea. And then when Paul had preached, they went home and they didn't start drinking coffee and say, "Now, what did you think about it?" But they took their Bible, they took the concordance, they took their explanation, let's say it simply, in nowadays language, and they started reading about what they had heard. Not because they did not trust that minister. Not because they thought, "No, I'm not so sure if that minister Paul is that sound," but because there was a hunger in their heart and a thirst to learn more about it. They were not lazy. That's not the people that likes to live themselves out in the world. That's not the people that wants to do all the world does. No, that is the people that wants to stay away as far as possible from it. Because we live in a time of great apostasy. We live in the last days. And the love of many shall wax cold. That's the time we live in. You find that in the world. We don't find that in the church, right? Well, I think I'm now mistaken when I say it with pain in my heart. Love of many shall wax cold. People gathering themselves up. Ministers after their own taste. Now that's oh, you find that all over. That's the one of my taste. And then we don't search the scriptures, then we seek ourselves. See? Keep, that means that we should stand up against it, that we should stand up against the worldly influences. To keep, we do that only on bent knees. Not disputing. Not discussion. We live in a time of discussion. Eh? Many people say you can't keep the attention span of the people only for 20 minutes about. Except when it's about a sport game. Then they can talk all nights about it.
Or only, or when they talk about something else, what's interesting for them, then they have an attention span that is 10 times longer. So maybe the cause is not only the time in which we live, but the cause is found in my heart. That needs to be renewed, that needs to be opened. Keep that which is entrusted to thy care, that which is committed to thy trust. Then we don't need disputations. Then we do not need all kinds of discussions. And we don't need to sit together and to ask one another what you think about it. Now, what you think about it? I think about it a little different, and in the end we find some middle ground and we end up somewhere in the middle. That's the time we live. Now that's how the church is watering down. That's when we sell the truth. And that's when we deliver ourselves to all kinds of heresies. But keep that which is committed to thy trust. That means that we should stand with what it says. Thus saith the Lord. Then we should say, if you hear something, oh, where do I now find that in my Bible? When you hear someone talk about his conversion, about her conversion, and we ask the question, where do you find that in your Bible? Has the Lord now also spoken by his word? And by his spirit with power? And as he started with bringing us on the knees as a needy and poor sinner, keep that which is committed to thy trust that can save us from it. And as Paul says in his second epistle unto Timothy, that which ye have known from your youth. What a privilege, young people, you may do confession. You've known it from your youth, right? Your father, your mother, they've taught you in it. And you've gone to a Christian school, and you've gone to a Christian church, and you have known it. Have we? Or must we say, I must at least. And I know so little. Timothy has known it, that young Timothy, he had a hunger, he had a thirst, he read a lot, he searched a lot. You know, Paul says, keep that, Timothy. Don't go to the left, don't go to the right. Stay with it. But at one end given and the reverend by whom we must be saved. Those two ways, the broad way and the narrow way, those three things necessary to know. How great my sin and misery is, and how I'll be delivered from it, and how I will be thankful unto the Lord for it. Keep it. That we would not deny it or leave it, but may keep it. And then not start asking all kinds of questions, keeping it. Not saying, oh yeah, I can read my Bible as often as I want, but if the Lord doesn't come in with it, it won't help me, right? That's true, but it's half a truth. And there you go again, that sounds nice, and the devil uses it gladly to let you keep your Bible closed. Because what does the Lord say in his word? That he has bound us to the means, and therefore we must also use the means. And the Lord has shown it, and when we then go back in our life, and maybe there are others here too, go back in their life, and there can be those times that they were so despondent, and that they had nothing, and that they maybe just opened the Bible out of custom, and it pleased the Lord to apply it powerfully to the heart. And those moments you can never forget. Those moments you may sometimes think back about, and you may say, ah, Lord, renew it. Because I cannot even live from what has been in the past anymore. Keep that which is committed to thy trust, using the means that the Lord has given us. And you know Brakel, right? He has written those two thick books, right? he says somebody that, and you should all have them on your shelf. Reasonable service. Never heard about it? Well, make work about it then. And I always tell my young people, you should at least have in your bookshelf a concordance, you should have a catechism explanation, you should have some sermon books, you should have the reasonable service from Abraco, and you should have now some other good books that if there are times that you cannot go to God's house, that, or if the Lord gives a hunger and thirst, you can take something from the shelf and prayerfully read it. Now, that Abraco, he says in his reasonable service, when you want to become wet children, then you go and stand in the rain. Then you get wet. If there is a desire and a need to be converted, then you come under God's word faithfully, without complaining, with a sigh. Lord, may it be the time of thy good pleasure now, today, this evening, this morning, in my life. Now, is that encouraging for our young people? That the Lord hasn't left us, that the Lord has not forsaken us, that the Lord still continues. We can say there is love that concerns, and that's true, but let's not forget that the Lord is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that the Lord still adds. The last one isn't been added yet. The Lord is still continuing. He still leaves the church. We still may come together. There is still lots to be thankful for, and usually we are not thankful enough. And we may come to God's house with a sigh. Have mercy on me. I will thou apply thy word by thy spirit. What an encouraging. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. A privilege and a responsibility that these young people have been given to hear the truth and now may profess the truth. What a privilege. That we may still have our Bible. It was also a responsibility to keep it. Because there comes a time and then we close. There comes a time the Lord will ask us an account, and he will, when we stand before him, or when he will come again, maybe this is your last Sunday. Maybe the world will not be there anymore next Sunday, because everything makes itself ready for the coming again of Christ. It's sinning itself ripe for it. And then I believe, my dear friend, from all the times that you have heard God's word, wherever you go to church, that you cannot say, I've never known the truth. Or that we there may be given work at the throne of grace. But the blessed Zion that have that desire, that what the Lord has entrusted to keep it. And then there comes a time in their life, and that's what they long for, that they don't need to keep it anymore, because I cannot lose it anymore. In heaven, I don't need to guard it anymore, but their God will be all in all. And that which is entrusted unto us may be then visible in Christ, to see his countenance fair. And that he may sing for aeons tender mercies, what bliss beyond compare. Amen. We will sing together, 162, both stanzas. My soul in silence wait for God, my Savior, he has proved. He only is my rock and tower, I never shall be moved. 162.
We have now come to the moment that our deconfession students will do public confession, and may I ask them to stand up. And may you be given to answer the following questions, not only with the mouth, but could it also be with heart and mouth. First, do you acknowledge the doctrine of our church, which you have learned, heard, and confessed to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation, conforming with the sacred scriptures? Secondly, do you promise, by the grace of God, to continue steadfastly in the profession of this doctrine and to live and die in accordance therewith? Thirdly, do you promise at all times to conduct yourself conformably to this doctrine, faithfully, honorably, and beyond reproach, and to adorn your confession with good works? And fourthly, do you promise that you will submit to admonition, correction, and church discipline in the event which God forbid that you may become delinquent either in doctrine or in life? What is your answer, Nathan Roman Groeneweg? Alora May Scholten, Kevin Richard van Voort, Erika Marleen Rietveld. Beloved friends, privilege, a wonder, special hour. In the time we live in, maybe when you look back in your own life, and there were times that you thought, I never thought that it would ever come to this day. The Lord has kept you, spared you, and brought you to this moment. That you have become now professing members in all the rights and the duties of church life. What you now need. Well, the last words of this chapter, right? After that, Paul has said to Timothy, keep, because some professing have erred concerning the faith. He says there are professing members that have erred from the faith, that have left it all. And that's why we have to keep it, watch it, guard it. And then Paul says to Timothy, grace be with thee. And that's what I wholeheartedly wish you. Grace. Undeserved. No, the opposite of what we deserve. Grace. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God the Father. And the communion of the Holy Ghost. We hear it so often every Sunday in church. Grace be with thee. Grace. So that means Timothy doesn't have that of himself. He has that because he received it. Now that you may receive work with your yes, with your confession at the throne of grace. Lord, give it in my heart. Give it in my life. Grace with thee. And that's so personal. The singular, personal. It is as if Paul says, Timothy, you cannot do it with me, and I cannot do it with you. Grace with thee. It comes from above. And that's everywhere the same. In Ontario, BC, everywhere. God's eyes run to and fro throughout the whole world. And he knows even the secrets of the heart. Grace. Of that one-sided work of God. Grace. In the blood of the Lamb who has loved himself for his church unto death. Who thereto was forsaken by God and man and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But could also say it is finished. He, in him,
who obtained that grace and applies it by his Spirit, there lies hope. There lies hope that the Lord will continue, and that there may always come forth those that not only hear God's word, but also may know the truth in their heart, and that the Lord will uphold his church, keeping that which is entrusted unto us, committed to our trust. Take it, cherish it as that deposit, as that treasure in your heart. Take it along everywhere you go. Take it along in your life, in all we do, in all we think, in all we propose. Lay God's word beside it. Can this now stand in the light of God's word? Grace be with the personal. And may then that grace be given richly unto each and every one of you and your loved ones. That there may be found a people that is jealous, and that may say, what does that boy, what does that girl have that I miss? And that become longing to know the truth in their heart. Grace be with thee. And Paul ends with amen. That means it shall be true and sure. It shall truly and surely be. And that not because of man, but through him alone who brings his people home. The Lord bless you. And make you a blessing, congregation. Receive these young people as professing members. And may there be Aarons and Urs for them and with them at the throne of grace, asking that they and we with them may keep what the Lord has given us and has left with us as a deposit, as the treasure of his word. And may that also be found in the congregation. Shall we now sing? And we do that standing with and for these young people. 442 stanza 4. God will himself confirm them with his blessing. And what follows in the fourth of 442. Standing. Let us now close with prayer. Merciful Lord, one God, one faith, confessing. May that be the fruit in the life of these young people, in the life of the loved ones, in each and every one of us. One God, one Savior, one Spirit, one saving faith.
Without it is impossible to please the Lord. And it is a gift of thee. Grant it then, O Lord. And may it increase in the life of thy people. That its faith may also be an exercise. We acknowledge thee for thy word and help. Forgive that was amiss. Bless that which was thine. Go with us. Bring us safely home. Help and strengthen in all labors. Grant traveling mercies. And to those that travel. And Lord, look upon us in mercy, we ask. For Christ's sake alone. Amen. 423, stanza 6. Ye lovers of the Lord, to him all praise accord. Rejoice in your confession and hate all base transgression. The 6th of 423. Receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.